Our scripture lessons this morning come from Psalm 7, and then we will be to our text in Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 through 13, and our text will be just 13b, the last part of the Lord's Prayer there. So let us hear these words that our Lord has preserved for us and given to us and to encourage us. From Psalm 7, as it says here, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord will judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword, bend his bow, and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violence dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And then turning to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word. Your word is indeed our life, for it stirs and feeds our souls unto eternal life. We ask, O Lord, for your grace and mercy, that your Spirit may indeed open our hearts and minds to understanding, and that we might indeed bring glory and honor to you, our God and King. Be with us now, O Father, and help us for your name's sake. Amen. Well, the past while we have spent some time on fasting and prayer. We have looked at fasting and seen that it is something that we should do, and we, as a majority of us, probably never do, but we should do it. We have looked at our need to pray, at what is acceptable in prayer, how to address God as we come and we come into his presence in prayer, to pray for our holy God's name, his kingdom, his purposes, for our physical needs, for our spiritual needs, and for our great and wondrous God's protection. And so today we come as a conclusion with why can we pray? Why? How is it possible? Why should we even bother to come to prayer? How can we know that our prayers are heard? And we have this purpose in our prayers. What it is, why should we have a desire to pray? And I believe that the last phrase here in the Lord's Prayer deals with that whole set of issues and ideas. It answers those questions, and so that it wraps up our look at prayer for a while. Some of the oldest manuscripts do not actually have this phrase there. Some of the manuscripts from the 4th and the 5th centuries aren't there. And yet, the vast majority of all the manuscripts we have, they are there. Some would argue that, well, we need to take the least, like the one that we don't like the best, or find reasons why this other would be added. And so the idea is that, well, it was added because that became just what people did. They would conclude their prayer and such. There's a gentleman of former years who would argue that, well, the reason that they did that was because this was there. And so we see a lot of debate going on, and we just don't have the answers. Personally, I would rather see the majority be taken, because often we don't know why these ones are minorities, and we know that the majority is what has gone on through the church for the longest period of time. And so we come this day to look at this particular phrase, "For your will be done." "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we look at that word "for." And the whole idea of the word "for" there is to be that connection, that all these petitions that Jesus is saying, that these are the ideas that we need to, the principles that we need to employ in our prayers. We can do that because of who our God is. And we see from here that because of who our God is, we can know that we have hope in our prayers that they will be heard. And that it is ultimately all for His glory. I looked at or read Psalm 7 this morning, because if you noticed, it was the petition that David had of, he was being overwhelmed by his enemies. And yet, did you notice what he concluded with? Such a strong, vibrant expression of his faith and trust in his God. And I believe that is essentially what we have here, is a close and a conclusion to that of what our God has done for us and why we should come in prayer. We can have that confidence in our prayers. Why? Because of who our God is. And so let us look at these ideas here. First off, that we can pray because He is the King. We can pray because He is the one who says He will hear. And we can pray because it is all to His glory. In our catechism, question 128 reads, "How do you close this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are willing and able to give us all good. And that therefore, not we, but your holy name may be glorified forever." What we see here, and as we look at this particular phrase, is, "For yours is the kingdom." And because we know that His is the kingdom, we know that He is indeed the King. As we talked about a few weeks ago, as we prayed that His kingdom would come, the idea there that He is the King. He already is the King. While we do not necessarily see it so much in the world around us, we know that all is in His control. He is the King. His kingdom extends not just to a little part of the real estate of His creation, but to the entire extent of His creation. He's made it all. It is all His. And so He is the one who has it and has all the power that goes with it. He is the King of our hearts, within the hearts of His people. For we are the ones who, what? Obey Him. Out of love. Out of a desire and loyalty to Him. And so He is indeed the King. And so we come and we make our petitions to the King. The King of Kings. The one who is over all the kings that are on this earth. And while in our day and age we may see many who shake their fist at our God, He is indeed the one who is the King. He is a King and therefore He has all power. He's the one with the power. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And so we need to call upon Him because He is rich. It speaks of His power. We can think of 2 Peter as well. He is indeed the King. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. How often do we think of the power of our God in those terms? We think of the power of our God in terms of the storm and the earthquake and some of those things that happen. But what of our God in terms of He preserves His own and He punishes, He sets aside for the day of punishment those who are ungodly and unrighteous. As that King, He is indeed the one who has the power. What sort of king would any king be if he didn't have power? Even Queen Elizabeth has some power. She may be a constitutional monarch, but she does have some power. She can look at a piece of legislation and say, sorry, I'm not going to sign this. She can't make the legislation, but she can certainly obstruct its passage. Times past, kings thought that they had all power. They could say, oh, you know, like Queen Mary, off with his head, and so on and so forth. And what would our God be if He is King, but He does not have power? He would be a shadow of what it is. And yet we know that He has power. We see that power every day, all around us. The sun rises and sets. The seasons come and the seasons go, all at His command and at His behest. We see our God in His power, even in the history of all around us. We have to sometimes look backwards and see how God's hand was actually carried out in that, because He uses causes and secondary causes and third causes and so on and so forth. But we can see His hand. As our President Reagan called on the evil empire, as he called it, bring down this wall, we saw that wall crumble, didn't we? And as we see and look at what was happening and get a better look at some of those things, we see it was our God working even through His people. Those who were called by His name. It was our God working. So that as we look at what is happening in our day and age, we come in prayer to our God, knowing that even this is in His control. Whether we're fearful of an Ebola plague, or whether we are fearful of the coming of Islam. As we see the degeneration of our society and of our country, we can know that our God is still the one who is King. And it is His power. And we can come in prayer to Him with confidence. We need to think at times on the power of our God. And I think too often we kind of put it aside and don't realize how powerful our God is because we look at ourselves and what's happening and our focus is on the here and the now, not in our God. We are able to realize that He will answer prayer because He has that power to do so. Doesn't necessarily mean He will do it for us, but He does have that power to do it for us. But you also need to realize that He's the one who is good. He gives good. Think of what Jesus talks about. We ask our fathers for bread and for all these other things that we need for our lives. And what was Jesus saying? God's going to give it to us. He's a good father. Our fathers didn't give us serpents when we asked for the bread. Is God going to be so callous towards us, his children, that He's going to do us harm and not good? Is that not what we see in Romans 8? That all work together for good? It takes faith, doesn't it? To see the calamities that happen all around us and to realize that that is for good. And not just good in general. It might even be for my good. Your good. He is indeed the source of all good. James tells us that He is the fountain of all good. Every good thing that we have has come from the hand of our God. And we recognize that goodness, don't we? When we pray for our meals, we call it grace. I wonder why. Because of the good hand of our God being gracious to us in providing for us. In our prayers, we can expect not only for God to be able to answer us, but that He will answer us with good things. And how often do we necessarily think it's going to be a good thing when in reality it's to our detriment? And maybe somewhere down the road we realize, oops. Right? Our God is looking out for us. He is good to us. And so we can pray to our great and wondrous King and have confidence in that prayer as we come to Him. But we can also pray because He is willing to hear our prayers. It's not like He's a great King and closes the door. He wants to hear us. He wants us to come. Question 129 of our catechism reads this way. What is the meaning of the word Amen? Amen means so shall it truly and surely be. For my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Isn't that a load of condemnation for us? God is more willing to hear us than we are actually to go in prayer. I don't care who it is. We are all in that way. Think of Elijah as he was praying to God for fire to come down on Mount Carmel. Here's Elijah. He's brought up all the... He's come at the end of a 3-year famine. He's met with the king of Israel. And he's told the king of Israel, get all those priests of Baal and of Asherah and get them on top of Carmel. And so they all gather together. They bring up, they make their altars and they get ready. And the priests of Baal are doing everything that they can possibly do to get Baal's attention so that he might send fire to consume their sacrifice. And nothing happens. Elijah taunts them, comes around 3:00 in the afternoon. He begins to build his altar. He puts the sacrifice on it. He says, go get a whole bunch of water. So they pour and douse this thing with water over and over and over again. And then he prays. And God answers. God doesn't just lick up the sacrifice. He wipes out all the water. He takes up the altar. He burns the entire thing. That would have been scary to watch. But think of what was going on. Here's Elijah by himself. And later on, he's going to say, I'm the only one left, in his fear and his depression and such. But God was the one who had told him and instructed him to do this, because God was more in wanting to hear Elijah to show the people of God who he was. His goodness, his grace, his justice, yes, most definitely his justice too. But the wonders of who our God is, that he desires to hear a man. What a wonder that God would desire to hear any one of us. And yet he does. Think of how reticent we are to pray. I include myself in that. Believe me. How often do we come because we think that we shrink from prayer because we feel in our hearts that we're guilty? You know, we may have done something. Maybe we don't even quite know what it is, but we just know that there's something just not right. And we don't want to come before a holy God. Or maybe we're just not worthy. We just don't understand and see our worth. And so we don't want to come before God. And other times it's just plain right out sinfulness. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to even bother taking the time to pray. We're reticent to pray. We have difficulty with prayer. And yet God is saying, I want to hear from you. I want you to come. I want you to pray. I want to hear what's on your heart. And so our only hope is in coming. Jesus tells us to ask for anything. And we realize that there's a condition on that. That it has to be what is righteous and from the law of God and so on and so forth. But to ask of anything in his name, and we will have it. Our hope is there. And our hope isn't in our asking, but in through whom we ask. Our hope is in Jesus Christ as we pray. It's what Christ has done for us on the cross that enables us to come in prayer. It's what Christ has accomplished by going to die for us on that cross, to shed his blood, to grant and purchase forgiveness for us. Do we have any hope of coming? Too often, our reticence is because we're trying to come in what? Our own strength. And we need to realize that we're not coming in our strength. We're coming in Christ's strength. What he has done for us. We come boldly because we are no longer alienated with our Father. But rather we are what? Reconciled. We come because we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not trying to fashion our own righteousness. We come because what Christ has done. Our works don't merit, but Christ's have already done so. They're past, they're finished, they're complete. We need to continually check our thoughts. Why are we reticent? Why do we find prayer so difficult? What is it? Why are we not trusting in what Christ has done for us as much as we should? You know, so we need to check, you know, sort of like our anti-spyware software, as it scans our computer to check that everything's all right. We need to have a check on ourselves to see that we are right, and to humble ourselves before our God, trusting in Christ and him alone, not in ourselves. We can also pray because to Him belongs all the glory. This is one of the reasons why we ought to be prayer, why we bring these petitions, because it's ultimately for His glory. The last part of question 128. And therefore, not we, but Your holy name be glorified forever. Our God is the one who receives all the praise and the glory. And as our prayers are, as we pray, we are showing dependence, our dependence, upon our God. We're not trying to say, as Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit, that we want to be God. We are humbling ourselves and saying, You are God. And we show our dependence towards Him because of that. And so, it is His holy name that we come and we want to glorify. We glorify Him because of His name. He is holy, not us. He is. He's the one who deserves to receive the glory and the honor. He's the one who deserves to be exalted and praised. And as we humble ourselves and come before Him, we're showing our dependence upon Him. We're showing that He indeed is the Holy One. We are showing that He deserves our attention. Prayer is not for God. Prayer is ultimately for us. But because it is ultimately for us in that sense, it brings glory to Him. And we need to glorify His name in our prayers, in our lives, but even in, as we just simply come before Him to show that dependence upon Him. And this glorifying is to be eternal. We begin it here, but it will be something that we do forever. We glorify, it's not just this temporal time that we need to think of. Although, yes, it is true that we begin here. And there is a sense in which there is a temporal aspect to our showing and glorifying God. But as Jesus says here, glorify forever. His kingdom is forever. His power is forever. And we glorify our God forever. Because He deserves it. It's something that He, because of who He is, we should give willingly and wholeheartedly. And so as we come, as we pray, we should be glorifying God, not ourselves, but glorifying our God. Yes, we come and bring our own petitions, but God is the one to whom we should be glorying in, marveling in, wondering in. King was in a good mood. His kingdom had been expanding to the west. In fact, it had gone all the way as far as Egypt. Everything in between. He bumped up against the Mediterranean Sea and started moving south, going north. He had armies that were heading off to the east and going as far as the Indus River. It had been a good run. And he was very satisfied with himself and everything that was going on. So his advisors came up to him and said, you know what? We think it would be a good idea that you're so great that nobody, absolutely nobody in all your empire asks anybody or any god for 30 days except you. Now, they had their own reasons that they were trying to do it. But I'm sure they were kind of couching it in such a way that they were working on King Cyrus's ego. And so he hears this and he gladly passes it. We're told that there was no hesitation as we look at Daniel. And he passes this decree. Rather haughty, proudful, until shortly thereafter he realizes because his advisors, the very ones who brought this up to him, say, you know, Daniel isn't obeying. Here was this one man, Daniel. He was rather elderly at this time. And Cyrus had somehow or another become a friend, a confidant. He was not just an advisor to King Cyrus. He was highly esteemed. And Cyrus hadn't thought through what he was doing. Wasn't anything to do, but do what? Take Daniel and throw him into the lion's den. And he prayed that night. Cyrus did. Isn't that interesting? The one who was being exalted as a god humbled himself. Fretted all night long. And in the morning found out the power and the goodness of God, because he had saved Daniel from the lions. I'm sure Daniel had been praying a lot too. But we see the wonder of God's grace and his mercy. How often are we like Daniel? Even like Cyrus, looking to our sovereign Lord in prayer. And we are the children of God. We have access like Daniel, that we can come before our holy heavenly Father with any prayer that we have, to wrestle with him, to argue with him. He's big enough. He's God. And he's not only God, but he is a Father who will hear us and maybe gently chastise us and get us and correct us. But he will do good for us. He will hear us. And he will help us, all for his glory. May we be a people of God who are in prayer, and we are not so reticent, but rather we are glad to go in prayer. Let us look unto our Savior and our King, our holy God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how often we do wander astray. We would rather help ourselves than forget about you, our God. How often we would come before you thinking that we can do it. And yet, O Lord, we are too weak to do anything. Anything of any value. And yet, O Lord, even as we hear these words in our ears, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Help us. Help us to use this simple prayer to come with boldness before you, our God, knowing that you will indeed hear us, help us, and guide us. And that, O Lord, you will indeed answer. And we know that that answer is the best, whether it's a yes or no, or wait. Help us now, O Father, that we might indeed come before you always with joy, to seek you, our God, and to bring glory and honor to you. For we ask these things through Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.